Good morning, everyone. It's an honor to have you with us this morning. We have some visitors among us. We're very appreciative and honored that you're with us here this morning with the West Mobile Church of Christ. We've come a long way in our in-depth study of the most powerful sermon ever. The great sermon that Jesus gave on the mountain long ago, in which both Matthew and Luke record for us in the New Testament. Our focus the last 7 weeks has been on the 107 power-packed verses that we read in Matthew's account, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Jesus was speaking in very authoritative terms, and he was telling Judaism that there is a new religious universe that they need to embrace. A new day for them was dawning. If they stood with him and accepted him as the Christ of Israel, not only they could be saved from sin, but everybody who would do the very same if they would embrace who he is, who his kingdom and what his kingdom is about, and the message that he was proclaiming, that all of us can be saved, redeemed by the power of his blood. Today is going to be the eighth lesson in this series. Now, if you're walking in, that's the back end of the series. We have recorded all seven lessons known as the most powerful sermon ever, and they're available on our website, westmobilechurch.com, and you can go and hear those sermons again if you'd like, or invite friends or neighbors to hear them. We're on the World Wide Web. What a great time of life we live in. You know, it's where the Word of God is so convenient and so able for us to use. Today is a really important topic. Just as it was in the first century, it is for us who are Christians. Jesus is speaking to the nation of Israel in this text, and in Matthew chapter 7, in the first six verses, the Son of God is going to talk to them, as well as he's talking to us as we read, about casting judgments on others. What I'm going to do is I'm going to break this up into two basic lessons. The majority of it's going to encompass the first five verses, and then we'll look at the last verse, verse 6, that will stand alone. And so what I want us to do this morning is to place ourselves in the crosshairs of this topic. Just as we did last week when we were speaking about the concept of having an anxious mind or anxiety, where the Lord told us not to worry, it's a lesson that goes right to every heart of every person that would listen to it. It goes right to our hearts. This particular lesson has the same effect. He is the great word master, and he's using very powerful language for us to grapple with the subject about making judgments, and he's trying to open up our mind to judgments, and even more specifically, hyper-judgmentalism. Hyper-judgmentalism. As we're looking at this, we may have such questions. Should we cast judgments at all? Should we judge others? Are we allowed to make critical judgments about persons, places, and things? And if I can, how should I do it? That is what Jesus is talking about. That sounds like a pretty serious subject matter for us, doesn't it? And so let's consider the things that are given in these six verses of Scripture. The force and the goal of Jesus is to persuade us of our need to cast appropriate or proper judgments. When we look at this section of Scripture, there in the very first verse is that world famously known verse, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Or as it has there, "Judge not that you be not judged." You know as well as I do, and you probably have seen it, maybe you've been a victim or have succumbed to it, that someone who has absolutely no Bible knowledge whatsoever, if you would dare push them into a corner, criticize them about speaking or acting in some ungodly, some immoral, some improper fashion, they just disgustingly fire off this phrase at you. They know this phrase, and the purpose of that is to shut you up, to silence your criticism that they just received from you. It's like they're lying in wait to inform the one who has cast a judgment as you, my friend, are the biggest hypocrite on earth. You might hear things like, "Hey, Bible thumper, don't you know what the Bible says? Do not judge, lest you be judged." So shut up, fool. It's the way a lot of people think. It's the way that they think that this particular verse was designed by Jesus Christ. Now, I suggest to you there's a lot of so-called social preachers among Christendom that will chide the religiously fervent with the idea of, hey, let's not be quibbling over doctrine, like that's the worst possible sin that one could do, trying to figure out if a doctrine's right or wrong, like that's the most horrid thing there is, and say, hey, you're judging when you're quibbling over doctrine. It has got that absurd in the minds of so many people. What is Jesus really talking about in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 1 when he says, judge not lest ye be judged? There's the Greek word for the idea of judge. It's a very simple Greek word, and the usage here is in probably the most common form there is, the Greek word krino. And it's used in a variety of different ways in Scripture. By definition, this Greek word is to pronounce opinions concerning right or wrong, to pronounce judgment, to subject to censure of the disciplinary judgment to which Christians subject the conduct of their fellows. Boy, that sounds like a definition, doesn't it? It says, of those who judge severely or judge unfairly, and so find fault with this or that in others. I thought that was a great definition. I think that really captures what the Son of God is trying to convey here. So let me just repeat it. Of those who judge severely or judge unfairly and so find fault with this or that in others. And with the usage of that definition, the Son of God is saying, krino not, judge not. In other words, this is prohibited. This is not what Jesus wants. This judgment is forbidden. A harsh, severe, and unfair judgment of others. It is condemned by Jesus. And in many places in the New Testament, we are taught we better not be judging in that fashion. Just a quick look through the book of Romans in a couple of different places, and we'll just read them. Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whether you are... let me read that once again. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. You drop down there to verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you'll escape the judgment of God? And you turn to chapter 14, and he talks about this prohibition or this prohibiting of judgment. In Romans chapter 14, verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. There in verse 10 of this same chapter. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And there's many other passages that we can look at, but just very quickly you can see these passages. God is saying, judge not, that you be not judged. This severe, harsh, and unfair type of judgment, that is not who we are. That is not where we're supposed to go. In the book of Colossians in chapter 2, I just want to make a point about this quickly. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul's talking to Christians in the city of Colossae, and he's telling them that basically that God has now placed Jew and Gentile into one body, thus making peace, the body of Jesus Christ. As a result of that, there in verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. What is he saying in this passage? What is he saying in this passage is don't let anyone judge you harshly, severely, and unfairly. Coming along saying, hey buddy, don't be eating that slice of ham, that piece of bacon, or a catfish. All of these meats have been cleansed. And so what would the Jews do? They would immediately become very upset with anybody that would be eating meats like that and judge them as sinners when they're not sinners, when God has cleansed it because He's removed those things as binding laws on men and women because of Jesus Christ and His new covenants. And these other things that are mentioned here regarding a festival or a new moon, You see, the Jews were required by God for certain observances that He had for various feast days, holidays, holy days, new moons, a variety of different things that they were required to participate in. Don't let anyone judge you as unworthy, as sinners, as inappropriate and improper. If you don't participate in those things, a new day is dawned. And the same is true with Sabbaths. The Israelites were commanded on the seventh day that they were not to do any work whatsoever. They couldn't even prepare their meals, that they were required by God to go and worship. They could leave basically their house, go to the temple or synagogue or the tent, and come back and be at their home. And that's basically all they could do because God rested on the seventh day. Those particular ordinances has been lifted. Don't let anyone judge you as a sinner, as wrong, as improper, if you're not observing those things. Do not judge. That's what he says. Don't put up with that and don't do that yourself. Now, when we think about this expression, judge not that you be not judged. So what you're trying to tell me is, I can't judge anything. I don't know what to do. Can I judge at all? Apparently, I can't judge anything. But that's not reality, and that's not what Jesus is teaching in this passage. We look in our Bibles and find that Jesus tells us, He orders us, He commands us that we are to make or cast a variety of judgments. A variety of judgments about persons, places, and things. That judgments are things that we just do all the time. And we're even supposed to make judgments about those that viciously slander us with, "Do not judge me." We make probably many more judgments than we realize every day. And here's just a sample of a variety of passages that show us of our need to judge and make judgments. In this very lesson we're studying in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 15, we haven't got there, but Lord willing, we'll get there and talk about this more specifically. But in verse 15, he says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." If I'm going to be able to look at a person, I need to make a determination. Are they a prophet or not? Are they false or not? I'm going to have to make some judgment about that individual. The Son of God is telling us to beware of them. He just implicitly implies we're going to make a judgment about these people. We make judgments about everybody. And so we're going to look at these people, and He teaches us as we keep reading down through there, if we watch their actions and listen to their words, we'll be able to discern if they're a true or false prophet. So we're going to have to make some judgments. In John chapter 7 and in verse 24. John chapter 7, verse 24. Usually when someone brings out Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, I immediately encourage them to read John 7, verse 24. The Son of God says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." You know what Jesus just said there? He wants us to judge. He wants us to judge with righteous judgment. Now, many people are mistakenly impressioned to say that I can't look at the appearance of something and cast a judgment. And He's not saying that. What He's saying in this passage is the ellipsis, that's an omission of words. It's the not only type of ellipsis where Jesus is actually saying, although He's using a figure of speech known as that elliptical speech, He says, "Do not only judge according to appearance, but also judge with righteous judgment." In other words, don't just judge based on the surface. And that's a foolish thing to do, isn't it? Just based upon a surface appearance or a surface rendering, that's not really a good reason. That's not really a sufficient reason to cast a judgment about something. It can be very helpful. My guess is if you're wearing a Budweiser t-shirt, you're probably telling me that you like Budweiser beer. More than likely, that's what you're telling me. Now, not necessarily, and I think I've told you the story before when I was down in Jamaica, And we were getting ready to go do some evangelism up in the mountains, and we pull up to one of the brothers' little cottages or shacks over there and pick him up, and he's wearing a University of Kentucky basketball shirt, and I was excited. Man, I was so, "Oh, you love Kentucky basketball." And he looked at me and said, "What's basketball?" You know, he just had a shirt on. He didn't know any better. And so I learned a little bit about that lesson when I thought about that, and I tried to explain it to him a little bit. He was just thankful he had a shirt on, actually. So we got to be really careful when it comes to appearance. Appearance says a lot, but a lot of times it doesn't tell us the whole story. So that's what Jesus is trying to say here. Jesus is trying to say, don't judge only based upon an appearance, but make sure, this is preeminent, your judgments are right. They've got to be right. Examine all the facts. But when Jesus said that, notice what he's saying? He's saying, not only can we judge, he said we must judge. Have you noticed that? We've got to make judgments. Cast judgments righteously. Judge with righteous judgments. When it comes to false prophets, we surely need to make a right judgment concerning what that guy's teaching, right? How about 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1? 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1. There's other places I can go. I just pulled these out because they're obvious. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, John writes to Christians, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. They're going to be telling you a lot of things religiously. You've got to put their words to a test. You're going to have to make a judgment as to whether or not what they're saying is accurate. Now, John gives us some ingredients in the next few verses exactly how we can do that. That's really not the task of this lesson today. But the task of this lesson is to prove to you that we need to make judgments about the type of things coming out of our mouth. We need to test the spirits. We're going to have to cast a judgment, are we not? We continue to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a man that was involved in a gross immorality, a terrible sexual sin. Don't have to go back and talk about what it is, but Paul does label it at the beginning of this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in or chapter 5. And in verse 3 of that chapter, Paul says to them, "For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present." Notice what it says, "have already judged him who has so done this deed." Paul judges him. He's judging this fellow. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." He's judged this fellow, and then as you keep reading, he goes on to judge the mindset of the entire congregation. Your glorying is not good. And as you keep reading in verse 9, Paul says, "I wrote to you in my letter or my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you'd need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who's sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" That's a rhetorical question, by the way. It should automatically answer, yes, we do judge those inside. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Yeah, we need to cast judgments towards other individuals. We need to be careful how we do it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy that he needed to wage the good warfare at the end of verse 18. And in verse 19, he says, having faith and a good conscience. Timothy waged this good warfare with faith and good conscience. And then he reminds them of this, "which some have rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that you may not learn to blaspheme." You know, Paul judged these two men, in particular by name, Alexander, Hymenaeus. He judged them to be blasphemers. Well, that's kind of the listing we read a moment ago. "I judge you to be a drunkard or an extortioner, sexually immoral." You judge those things. You discern those things. You better make sure it's proper. That's what Jesus is teaching us. We have to judge with righteous judgment. Sometimes people fail. They fail gross many times in our generation. Sometimes members of the Lord's church fail in that as well. Many of the Jews of the days of Jesus were not judging people properly, was not casting appropriate judgments, and therefore making a terrible mess of things. And so what Jesus does is that he instructs them on how to make proper judgments. He's giving them information on how to cast appropriate judgments towards others or things or places. And he shows Israel how. That's what verse 2 is. You look there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." That's what Jesus says in these first two passages. And so he's giving them something very practical, that they were to cast their judgments or their censure upon others, understanding there's a reciprocating measure that may come right back at you and cause you to pay a terrible price. Now, as we read our Bibles, we understand that there is a standard, there is a measure or a measurement that God has given that regulates us and regulates our judgments. There's a certifiable code. There is a law with which is the basis of every judgment that we should be making. And it's definable for all, Jew and Gentile, in our generation. Jesus would be instructing them in that as well. The measure that is applied is the Word of God. The Word of God is that measure that we can stand upon and understand that that is what's going to judge men at the end of time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he persuaded them. He was basically beside himself begging them to understand this position. And they made it their aim to be well-pleasing to God. In verse 10, he says, "Because all of us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." Now, if we were just left with that passage alone, we'd say, okay, how do we know what that's going to be? Jesus is going to judge us. Is it just some nebulous? Do we just go through life not having any clue what Jesus is going to judge us by or with? Well, if we took that verse by itself, we may be in some trouble. But we don't take verses by themselves. We put the Word of God together, formulate it together the way God designs for it to be formulated. In John chapter 12, Jesus was not happy with some of the rulers of Judaism, because they believed that he was the Christ, but for fear or whatever, they would not confess him before the other leaders of Judaism. And Jesus, you can just tell, he's incensed about this. And in verse 48 of John chapter 12, he makes this declaration. He says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him." He didn't want him to miss this. He said, "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." The words of Jesus Christ will judge them, will judge the audience that was listening, will judge every one of us when Jesus returns again. Everything that we've done in the body, all the words we've said, all the deeds we've done are going to be measured by what Jesus has spoken. This new covenant, this new testament, and actually every person from Adam to Zerubbabel. I mean, it doesn't matter. From A to Z, every person is going to be measured by what God had commanded them through His message. In Revelation chapter 20, it's just a fascinating illustration of what's going to happen at the end. What's going to happen at the end, the devil's going to lose. We just say that right out. The devil's going to be cast into that lake of fire prepared for him. And there in verse 11, John is seeing this great white throne and seeing him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was no place for them. And then in verse 12, here's what John witnesses. "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." In the Biblion, that's the Greek word. Biblion. That sounds like Bible to me. That's as close to the Bible as you can get. The inspired books of God, these wonderful 66 books, they'll stand open and we'll stand before God. God will measure our lives by the things written in the books. Yes, we're going to be judged. Jesus is going to cast judgment upon us. It is the proper standard. It's the only standard that's going to judge our attitudes, our words, and our deeds? The Word of God. It's the only righteous measurement that enables a fair and proper judgment towards us, because it's God judging us. And it's, as I said, it's fair, and actually, it's more than fair. It's beyond fair. I am so glad that this is what's going to judge me for eternity. In John chapter 1, verse 17, I want you to read that little passage with me. John says, "For the law was given through Moses." We know what that was, the law of Moses, the Psalms, the prophets, the Old Testament. "But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Oh, we're going to be judged by that which is true. But it's also going to be a judgment where there's grace. And I am so thankful. If it was just the truth alone, I'd be in a world of hurt. And you probably would be too. But we have a gracious, loving, merciful Redeemer who's going to say, "Listen, I died so that their sins could be forgiven. I died so that they could be redeemed. I've died." There is the perfect blending of truth and grace. Jesus is going to see to it, and I am so comfortable knowing that it's my Savior that judges me. And I'm going to be so thankful and try to live the best I can in order to please my Savior. Many of these Jews, especially within the leadership that was going on within the first century, they were casting very foolish judgments on others. And many times they were doing it for the sake of personal gain. And throughout this lesson, the Son of God has been excoriating them for it, and He continues to do such. They've been hypercritical. They've been hyper-judgmentalist, all the while failing to examine themselves under the same scrutiny. What about us, brothers and sisters? We need to be very careful. In James chapter 4 and in verses 10 through 12, look at James chapter 4. Here's what James directs towards us as Christians. "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another?" You ever heard that expression? Who do you think you are? Yeah, what God is trying to tell us through James, who do you think you are? Who are you to render judgment? Let's not be casting this harsh, severe, and unfair judgment that Jesus prohibits us to cast. Let's make sure that our judgments are thoroughly entrenched in the teachings of our God. And remembering this same point, go there to James chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." We need to learn that lesson. Grace and truth. Oh, truth is vital. Sometimes I get accused for focusing way too much on the truth when it comes to my preaching. And here I'm saying we need to be merciful people, blending mercy and truth together just the way God wants to. Remember, the writer says that judgment's going to be without mercy if you're not a merciful person yourself. Let's think about those expressions. And so here's what Jesus does, trying to open our eyes. Can I use that expression? He's trying to open our eyes with this illustration. So let's look at the illustration in verses 3 through 5. The Son of God said, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" He says, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You've probably heard it before that when you point at someone, and I'm pointing at you, I got three fingers looking right back at me. That's very true. And that's the way we need to be thinking about when we're pointing our finger at someone. When we're trying to make the point towards someone. And that is the point Jesus is making to us, to open up our eyes. You probably know someone that has just been accused of wrong, and they immediately boil over with a long list of emotional grievances that they've been harboring against that person for a long time, just waiting to let them go. And they do. You say this about me, my friend, my kids, my parents, my hobbies, and then, what about you? And bammo! everything that you never imagined that you've done wrong in the eyes of this person suddenly come out from the voice of that person. The way you walk, the way that you dress, your nasally voice, your ugly back hair on your neck. Well, whatever the case is, whatever irritates them, you're more than likely to hear. Everything's now fair game because you made them mad. Everything. And that's why I said bam. And I say that because here's what the proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 and in verse 11. Proverbs chapter 29 and in verse 11. I want you to read this with me. And it's written a couple ways in a couple different versions. In the New King James, I really like the way it says because it says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." Usually that's what happens when we rant or we vent. We're ranting and we're venting about our feelings. But nothing exposes the foolishness of a person quicker than an out-of-control rant, right? We all know that to be the case. How would you feel if someone would bring a type of rant against you in that fashion? All of your dirty laundry out on the line for everybody to see in the view of others? And you know, that's kind of what Jesus is trying to tell the Jewish leaders. And in Romans chapter 2, look with me here in Romans chapter 2. Jesus just went through with the Apostle Paul's assistance of just excoriating the Gentiles. And you could see the Jews back there salivating, yeah, that's exactly who they are. And then he gets in verse 17 of the second chapter. "Indeed, you're called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident of yourselves as a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law." That's called butter and with extra syrup on top. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." Do you condemn yourself with the allegations that you foist or project on others? Big old beam right there in your own eye. And yet your focus is on the specks, the little bitty dirt spots that are in your brother's eye. And very quite often, when that type of rant comes forth, a lot of the things that are said aren't even sinful. They're just personal dislikes. They're just things that in reality are sinful slurs. That in reality are slanderous. Trying to destroy that person to make yourself look better. I think most of us are probably aware of a very famous old country and western song that was known as Harper Valley PTA. Remember that song? And so they send a letter to the lady about the mini skirts that she's been wearing. They apparently must have been extra mini skirts. That's my guess. Probably a lot like a lot of the skirts that a lot of young ladies wear today. And so they sent a letter and said, "You need to cease and desist." Mama got furious. That's the way the song's written. So Mama goes in there to the Board of Educators room, and what does she start to do? Because she's furious, because she's angry, she begins to list your problem and 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 your problem. Shut up! And she walks out wearing her miniskirt proudly. There wasn't any insight. Maybe I shouldn't wear this miniskirt. Oh no. That's exactly what she did. She exercised Proverbs 29, verse 11, because the day that her mama socked it to the Harper Valley PTA, anybody you've been socking it to lately? Stop and think a little. Revelation chapter 3. Sometimes we're blinded by our emotions, we're blinded by our anger. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, here's a church. Here's the impression they had of themselves. "But you say, the church of the Laodiceans, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. The Son of God, judging them, says, don't you know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" And not one of those was a compliment. Not one of them. They thought that they were in great shape. Spiritually, they were empty and hollow. And they were dying. oftentimes we don't cast right judgments. And because our judgments are not appropriate, we find ourselves in a terrible spiritual condition. Isn't that exactly what the Jewish leaders were? Couldn't I have just read that? Instead of being the church of Laodicea, I could have written to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees and Sadducees. I'm sure they'd say, I'm rich, we're wealthy, we don't have a need of anything. Jesus would have told them the same type of thing. We have to avoid hypocritical judging. We've got to take that massive plank out of our own eye. We have to recognize, as we're looking at that particular picture there that's on the screen, that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we have sinned in the past. We may really look at ourselves and find sin in our present life. And more than likely, because we are human, because sometimes we cave into temptations and carnality, that we'll probably end up sinning in the future. We have to see ourselves in the real light of the human condition. And because of that, we need to be looking at ourselves first and foremost. When we dare approach another with critique, with constructive criticism, that's going to help us so much. We have to be the type of people that say, hey, there's the very real possibility, there's a sinful plank in my eye, I better look at myself first, then I can go help that person. I'll be able to see better. That's what Jesus is telling me. I'll be able to see spiritually better how I can help them person come out of the specks in their eye. And you look at such passages as Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 in verses 1 and 2. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is concerned about his brethren in the province of Galatia. And he says as he's finishing up his letter, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves lest you be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I've often said when it comes to this passage, listen, if you're not a spiritual person, don't attempt this. Because you're looking for trouble. You who are spiritual, restore such one's spirit gentleness. You who have a mindset to be willing to look at the possibility of planks in your own eyes first, you'll be able to properly, righteously see the speck for what it is with a tender, mercy-hearted care to try to help them remove it from their eye. You who are spiritual, restore such a person in the spirit of gentleness. Paul kind of said the same thing twice, trying to help us understand. Gentleness, long-suffering, tender-heartedness, patience, meekness, love. Thinking about their soul. Thinking about my own soul in the small book of Jude towards the end. Jude has got a difficult topic that he masterfully handles with just a few words. And he leaves this to the Christians there that's reading. He said, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that's defiled of flesh. Think about that. Someone that's burning in fire. I think about police officers that run to a terrible wreck. The car's on fire. The policeman, he sees the person. They may be burning up alive or they're about to burn up alive. But he's got to also think, I've got to be concerned about my safety and the safety of my partner. And they're trained to do the best they can in the situation. And very often they're successful. We need to see them heading to the fire. We don't need to see them. I'm glad they're going in the fire. If it was me, I'd kick them all the way in. Let's not be that way. Let's not be that way towards each other. Let's not be that way towards any men. Sometimes the way we judge, berates, abuses, and slanders. Let's not do that. Love the example of Jesus. The example of Jesus in John chapter 21. Let me just kind of, I'm running out of time, so let me just kind of summarize what's going on here. Peter denied our Lord three times. Here is Jesus' most tender and gentle way of bringing him back in the fold. He reminds him after they've eaten breakfast, Simon, do you love me more than these? Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me a third time? And he says, well, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And he reminds him, you're going to have to give everything. Everything when you follow me. And then he finishes up saying, follow me, Peter. What a tender, tender rebuke. Remember, you denied me three times? I'm asking you three times, do you really love me? Are you willing to follow me even to your death, Peter? Come on, Peter, you can do it. Oh, the way our Lord handles righteous rebukes. Firm, loving, good. I told you a few moments ago that this was going to be, the bulk of this was going to be, the majority of it was going to be on the first five verses. The last verse, though, needs a few moments of explanation. In that last verse, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, do not cast what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That's an amazing statement that Jesus just made, especially based on Him telling them not to judge. Judge not, then you get to verse 6 and you better judge. Isn't that what He's saying? You better make a judgment here. You better figure out who dogs and swine. Now, that might not be too impressive for us today, but to the audience Jesus was speaking to, it was very relevant. Because the Jews understood that they were not to hardly have anything to do with dogs and swine. They were unclean animals. And they saw them much in the image of a very wild boar or in the pack of wild dogs. That's how a Jew generally would see these animals. And they understood how vicious they could be when they're just left to themselves, wild and terrible. And if you would attempt to feed these things, more than likely, they're going to come back and gobble up your arm because you're feeding them some type of seed corn. So wisdom says, don't feed them. You recognize who they are, don't feed them. Jesus is trying to teach us something spiritual. When we see men and women like that, whether they be in the first century or the 21st century, when we make the discernment that they are a dog or that they are a pig and the characteristics of doghood and pighood come out, make sure that you don't feed them spiritual things. And that's a passage, that's a principle that's gone all throughout the New Testament. For example, a couple of passages in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. That's that term, the mutilation. There wouldn't be a Jew alive that would appreciate being called that. I guarantee you. But that's who he's talking about. He's talking about the circumcision, those that have rejected the Christ as the Son of God and still remain in their Judaism. Beware of evil workers. Beware of people that are in the likeness of dogs. In Revelation 22 and in verse 15, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. We have to be aware and we have to be alert that there's evil people out there that will try to kill us spiritually. It is absolutely essential that we make the correct judgments about them. And based on making the correct judgments about them, that we take the action that the Son of God tells us. Do not feed them. In other words, withhold from them. Now let me give you a passage where this was implicated. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? The next day they come around, basically the Sea of Galilee, to be fed by Jesus again. And the Son of God knows their motives, that they're improper. And basically begins to tell them, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They didn't understand. They were concerned about filling up their bellies. Of course, we understand what Jesus means by that. He's talking about the spiritual feast, that the type of thing we participate in this morning, the Lord's Supper. That was the last thing on their mind. They just knew they weren't going to get a meal if they had to eat His flesh and drink His blood. And so they got upset with Him. And the Son of God, He said in verse 64 of John chapter 6, there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Now I want you to notice the reaction of Jesus after that. He didn't turn running to them and say, oh, I didn't mean it, don't walk away. He didn't run after them and say, listen, y'all must have really misunderstood. Come on back and let me teach you some more. He let them walk. He let them walk. He knew what they were. And then He went to the 12 that were faithful and said, you want to join them? You want to walk too? When people act like spiritual dogs and pigs, Jesus will let you walk. And He needed to teach His disciples that position in the first century. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 11, when He sent them out into the cities and the towns, In verse 13, he said, if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. They're dogs and they're swine. Keep walking. Walk away from them. You need to learn that lesson. Here's what the proverb writer taught us many, many centuries ago. In Proverbs chapter 9 and in verse 7 and 8, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Don't correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. The dogs and swine, they're just going to tear you apart. Wise and humble people will appreciate your critiques. We have to be very careful. Do not feed those individuals. Here in Matthew chapter 16, remember this story in Matthew chapter 16? Where the leaders of Judaism, we need signs. Jesus has already worked hundreds, maybe thousands, maybe tens of thousands of signs. And so they say, Jesus, we need a sign from heaven. And Jesus said to them in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. I'm not going to give you any more signs. You obviously are not accepting the signs I've been producing. Like raising people from the dead, healing people miraculously, where everybody was able to say, this has to be the Christ. They didn't care about those signs. They're still wanting more. Oh, the only one I'm going to give you is the one about Jonah. Better figure out what that means. It's up to you. You're acting like dogs and swine. And then for us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And there's other places that I can go, but as you noted, my time is already gone, so I knew that I was going to be spending quite a bit of time in this lesson this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 10, the writer said, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. This man, this brother, is living disorderly. And he should pay the price for his disorderliness. Now, the writer's not talking about those that are unable. Christians want to come to the aid of those that truly need aid. But here's someone that had the ability to work, but simply would not. Do not assist. Do not feed them. They will suck you dry if they can. And there's so many in our generation that approach religion and churches like they are their own personal ATMs in time of trouble, and they're always in trouble. Many of these are just evil-hearted thieves that steal from the good nature of gentle people. And they will continue to do such. We've experienced that here, haven't we? And more than likely, we'll experience it again in the future. We want to come to the aid of our fellow man. We want to especially come to our aid of our brothers and sisters, but those people that are dogs and swine in disguise, the quicker it's uncovered, the better it will be for us. And this is my last point. It's especially troubling. And I want to be very careful how I say this, but I really think it needs to be said. There are members of churches of Christ that are really dogs and swine underneath too. These members are nothing but takers. They take, and they take more. They all do this to drain and take everything that you have. Drain your energy, drain your time, drain your emotion, and sometimes your money as well. Every elder, every gospel preacher has a story about that drain that drains people dry. Let's not ever be a brother or sister like that that's only a taker and never a giver. Very often, individuals like this, when you try to turn off the faucet a little bit, when you try to say, okay, I've given practically all I can give, what do? They turn on you, they bark and they bite and grind you into pieces if they can. Personal responsibility. We're accountable before God and we're responsible for our words and our deeds. The gospel of Jesus Christ is transformative. It wants to take us from a bad place to a better place. It wants to help us become what Jesus wants us to become. And we must recognize we have to go there because of this passage. We are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You can't say, sorry, I'm not interested. Sorry, I don't like it. Sorry, I don't believe in it. It doesn't matter what you like, think, or feel. You're going to be there one great day. And you're going to receive from God concerning the way that you've lived in this life. And everything is going to be placed, good or bad. Paul says, knowing that God is God, that He's the potter and we're merely clay, and He can break our pottery anytime He wants. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I persuade this series of lessons to you and to myself and to all of us. Because if we come out with these lessons ingrained in our heart, we'll be prepared to be good citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What kind of judgments have you been making? What kind of judgment have you made about Jesus? What judgments are you living your life by? Judgments mean a lot. Give your heart to Jesus. Please make that judgment today. Do your best to be the type of person that Jesus wants you to be. Give everything to Him, and your life will change so much for the better, and eternal life can be yours. Be ready to give your life to Jesus. If you believe that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, willing to turn your life in repentance, being baptized for the remission of your sins can be washed away. My brother, sister, be willing to come forward confessing sin in your life. Change, leave that sin behind. Rededicate your heart to Jesus. Repent and pray. If there's someone within the sound of my voice that'd like to do that, that's why we offer an invitation. Come to the front, make your needs known while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.